Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I should note that this is a sermon that was prepared by the Reverend Peter Klosterman of the Reformed Church of Hastings. Before I begin. Beloved congregation, this evening we're going to be considering from God's Word, getting the gospel right. How do we get the gospel right? And what is God's Word calling us to in getting the gospel right? The school year is quickly coming to a close, and it has come to a close for some. And college students will tell you about the terrors of exam time. Exams are difficult for students. And this evening we have a different sort of exam and a different sort of question that we're faced with as we consider getting the gospel right. But we need to understand that there's nothing more important for your life, for my life, there's nothing more urgent for us to consider than this one question. One question to evaluate all of your life. One question by which we can face death. And that one question is, how are you right with God? How are you right with God? Another way of asking that question would be, why should God receive you into heaven? And students, and those of us who have been school students, think about for a moment about exam preparation. You only need to answer one question to gain your qualifications. That could be a very overwhelming thing, or it could be a very attractive thing. Overwhelming in the sense that it's going to touch on everything. But if you know the answer, it's a very attractive thing. Now, naturally, that would be a very important question. Think of your qualifications. Your whole future hangs on answering the one question. And the same is true for us. Our whole eternal future hangs on answering this one question. How are you right with God? And to answer that question this evening and every day of our lives, we need to get the gospel right. That's what the gospel is about, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's word is showing us, that we need to understand this. And there's a danger that we're faced with. And as we're working through Genesis, some time ago now, and how Genesis is revealing to us the work, the person of Jesus Christ in its elementary way, in its seed form, we can't pass up this one verse, 15 verse 6, this glorious gospel that was so strong in Abraham's life. And it's so important for us to understand. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. There are ways to get the gospel wrong, and so we need to consider this verse. As we look at getting the gospel right this evening, there's four points that we're going to be considering. And first of all, the challenge. And we're going to be looking at this from the whole teaching of Romans 4. So if you've closed your Bibles, be encouraged to open them again. We've read the pertinent verses that we're going to be considering, and we're going to hear how God is showing us from Romans what it means that Abram was regarded as righteous, was counted righteous before God. So first of all, we're going to look at the challenge, and then secondly, the characters, thirdly, the corrective, and fourthly, the conclusion. So there's the challenge, the characters, the corrective, and the conclusion. But first of all, the challenge. And Paul is very direct and very pointed. There are ways that the gospel changes. There are ways of thinking, there's ways of relating to God that changes the good news of the work of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is directing our attention to in chapter 4. It's a misreading of Genesis, and therefore it's a mistaken answer. It doesn't get the gospel right. It changes the gospel. And so what are these alternative answers to this question? How are you right with God? These alternatives that Paul is dealing with, is it by works? Is it by your contribution? Is it by what you've accomplished? Is it because of what you've done? Or is it by faith? And there's a danger here. You see, we get the gospel wrong, and we get this question wrong. How are you right with God? If Abram was justified by works, he has something to boast about. He has something to be proud of, but not before God. Before God, that's a wrong answer. And yet it seems so attractive because Abraham was faithful. We're picking up this verse in Genesis 15, but the dialogue with Abram was started way back in Genesis 12. God called Abram out of his homeland, out of Ur, and he called him to follow, and Abram obeyed. He listened to God. He loved God. He trusted God. And the challenge is this. Is this what makes Abram such a significant character? But there's such a danger in substituting Abram was faithful, for Abram was counted righteous by faith. It wasn't what he contributed. Another way of looking at this is in Paul's way of argumentation in Romans, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and considering the difference in outcomes. And Paul says it very directly here. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. If it's Abram's faithfulness, if it's his trust, if it's his love, if it's Abram's character that we're celebrating, then his wages, his eternal inheritance, is no longer a gift, it's an entitlement to him. Was Abraham so faithful that he deserved to be right with God? So that's the challenge. Whom does God receive, and how are you right with him? But then secondly, before we can answer that question, before we can understand how God's word answers that question, we need to look at the characters that Paul presents us with. Paul offers examples which come from God's word. And notice as he gives these answers and he draws our attention to Abram and to David, he's not giving his perspective on things. It's not some novel way of looking at things that Paul's invented. Instead, he's teaching us how to listen and listen carefully to God's word. And notice that's his point in Romans 4. Don't you understand that this is the full teaching of God's word? Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Paul isn't saying, no, listen to me, I've got this keen insight as to how you really need to understand the story of Abraham. I don't know if you listen to others today who are talking about meta-narratives, and that's the kind of the way that we tell stories. And everyone's got this kind of narrative where they are on their journey of life. And your journey is just as valid as my journey, and we all have these overarching perspectives on the way that we look at our journey. But Paul's not saying that, thankfully. This is not some sort of meta-narrative that he's trying to invent and trying to dig down deep. He's saying this is what Scripture says. And how easily we miss that, because we overlook and we lose the wonder of grace that God is revealing in this story. That one verse that shines with all the fullness, the radiance of the gospel of Jesus. God counted righteousness to Abram. The Scripture says this. Or David, when he's penning Psalm 32, it's quoted in Romans 4, he speaks of the blessing of one whom God counts righteous, or the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, verse 6. So these two characters, Abram and David, that God's word presents to us, these two legendary figures of the Old Testament, these are the father figures of the Jews and of Israel. And the trouble is that the Jews thought that because they had this connection with these father figures, that these father figures kind of guarantee their right standing with God. If they could kind of maintain their connection with Abram, if they could maintain their connection with David, they could assume that they were right with God, that God would be pleased with them, that, dare we say it, they were entitled now to eternity with God. But that's where we have to be so careful. These characters, David and Abram, they're not presented by God's word. This is not what God's word says about them. In fact, God's word says they weren't right. They weren't righteous because of their obedience. They weren't acceptable with him because of their work. And God says this in two ways. He says this about Abraham. Consider this with regard to Abraham, verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That Abraham was one who believed something about God. He believed that God justifies. That means that God declares to be righteous. He justifies the ungodly. That righteousness that is counted to us, it's a righteousness that isn't of ourselves. It's an alien righteousness. It comes from the outside. It's not our native language, our standard condition. Or moving on to David, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count. And that word count is so important there. The Lord will not count his sin. This is why that notion of God's reckoning, of God's accounting, his method of economics, his way of working with people as he's dealing with these sinners and these characters, it shows us not their worthiness, not their faithfulness, not their entitlement that they deserve. These characters are presented as people who are like you and me. They're sinners. So before we put them on some kind of a pedestal and before we trace our lineage to them, God's word says, remember what they are. They're sinners. And that's why it's so important to get the gospel right. That's why you need to remember these characters. That God looks on Abram and he sees this is a man who is ungodly. He looks on David and he says, this is a man who has considerable sin. But here's my grace. Here's the gift. It's not an entitlement. It's a gift of grace that I bestow upon you. I will not count. I will not count you. I will not reckon you as a sinner. It's a glorious reckoning of grace. It reminds us of how bankrupt we are in our spiritual condition. Every one of us has never done enough and will never do enough. And thirdly then, this leads us to the corrective. Because how do we know when we have changed the gospel, when we've twisted the gospel? I think what is presented here is something that happens quite naturally in an established religion of generations. It's something that happens when we don't really reckon with who we are by nature. And we take going to church, believing in Jesus Christ, being kind of church attending people and having the church in our framework of thinking, it's just kind of natural, it's native, it's inherent and inherited like it was with the Jews. And so the question is for us, how do you know when you've changed the gospel? It has to do with the way you look at your religious experience. That your religious experience becomes rituals rather than faith. Rituals that secure your righteousness. A misuse of circumcision, which we need to correlate today and understand as a misuse of baptism. That says, because I've always been going to church, because I belong to the church, I'm just sort of kind of naturally a Christian. And that we use our religious experience to claim our entitlement to being right with God. Or the way that we look at outcomes, your connection with a tradition. And we, in our church, of course, would call it a reformed tradition. And it gives us the power to prevail, gives you a theology to work through and to survive in the world of ideas. And when there's great errors around us, it gives us some kind of confidence. And our confidence can become that theological perspective rather than the God who is the focus of that theology, rather than a reliance upon the God whose word teaches that theology, rather than on the promises of God. And how do you regard the outcome of your life? The promise of eternal fellowship with God, is that an entitlement? Because you have your spiritual checklist that you go through. If God would call you home tonight and say, why should I allow you into my presence? What's the first word that you're going to say? Because I've gone to church? Because I've witnessed for you? Because I've been a believer? There's only one answer, and this is the corrective. Because of what Christ has done in my place. Because in God's way of accounting, our contribution is that of bankruptcy. We are just broken and sinful. That's all we have to contribute. And then we hear the resounding promise of the gospel. That is why it depends on faith. In order that there's a purpose that God says you have to believe, that it's my gift to you. It's all completely of grace. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because you earn it. It's not because of some guaranteed outcome. It is all because I bestow it freely for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's why it has to depend on faith. Can you believe that gospel? It's so certain, so real and resonant in all of God's word that it will come and be given to you solely and simply for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's why it depends on faith. And here's the purpose. Verse 16, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. And we can't flip that around. We can't interchange that. We need to be really careful with this. It's received, it's possessed, it's owned, not by faithfulness, but by faith. By faith in the one who extends the promises and gives the guarantees. So our previous standing, our current standing, our future standing, they all depend on this grace, on this God who is gracious, on the God who gives guarantees. So we've had that challenge, those characters, this corrective, and fourthly now we're going to consider the conclusion. The covenant which God established with Abram at this point in Genesis 15, the covenant by which he walked through those animals that had been cut in pieces, and the promises of a land, of offspring, they're some of the most precious revelations of the relationship that God has with his people. And we shouldn't hold back from that. We should stand in awe of that. We need to revel in the reality that God is revealing about the covenant. That he's a God who establishes the relationship. He's the God who secures the relationship. And the promises and the certainty of the promises. Dare we speak of the guarantee of these promises that are so rich and so real. But we need to recognize this. We need to hold on to this. That separate the promises of blessing and the covenant from Christ, and it will be corrosive. It will be destructive. It will be deadly to the gospel. And you'll get it wrong. Without Christ, the covenant and the promises destroy the gospel. Because Christ is the gospel. Christ is the head of the covenant. He's the representative. He's the second Adam. He is the head of the covenant. And it is only in Christ, who is the guarantee of all the promises, that they're all yes and amen in him. So it depends on faith. A faith in God's provision of his son. And a relationship with him. And we didn't read it, but as we listen to what Paul is saying, he's developing and he's unfolding here. This is all fully realized in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, Romans 4. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Because without wavering, he clung to that Christ. And verse 23, but the words, it was counted to him. They weren't written for Abram's sake alone, but for ours also. And it will be counted to us. Here's the wonder of the covenant, the wonder of the promises. They will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So he is the focus. There is no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. A covenant without Christ just leads to presumption. It did with the Jews, and it does with us. If we teach our children that they are covenant members without teaching them about the work of Jesus Christ and his death, his humiliation in his being conceived by the Virgin Mary, and his being born as a man under our condition, about his suffering and his poverty. If we teach our children that they are covenant members without teaching them about Jesus as the head of the covenant, we're setting them up to twist the gospel by presumption, to say that I'm okay, I'm a child of the covenant. We're not okay because we're a child of the covenant. We're okay only if we're Christ's. A promise without the guarantee of Christ's fulfillment. And again, there is no righteousness apart from the work of Jesus Christ. And a promise without the guarantee of Christ's fulfillment will lend itself to secure the promise by our works, by our attempts, by our performance, by our faithfulness, by our devotion, rather than by Christ's. And how would we know when that's happened? When we start to boast about what we've done for God. The covenant and the promises, they are the most precious revelations only when they draw us to see that they are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The covenant and the promises help us to get the gospel right when they show us the wonder of what Christ has done for us. And we can respond on that day when we have this examination before the Father and he says, why? Tell me, why should you be allowed in to my presence? And the testimony of our faith is, it's not because I deserve it. It's not because I've done something, but because Christ has done it all. That's what you've shown me in the covenant. That's what you've promised, Father. I take you at your word. This is what you've said. And he said it from Abram onwards. He said it through David. He said it through every faithful realization, every faithful child who comes to that understanding, I'm so ungodly, I need someone else. Here's the answer. How are you right with God? Only because you have said, that's what I am. You have said it in the glorious words of the gospel in Genesis 15, in the glorious words of the gospel in Romans 4, that you count as righteous those who believe in your Son. That's the answer that we need to wrestle with. How are you right with God? It's a question for every day. The assurance comes not in that you can't know, not in developing some other storyline and some other narrative, but in listening and taking God at his word and saying, that's what it was with Abram, that's what it is with David, that's what it is with Jesus Christ, and that's what your word teaches. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So parents, that's our calling, and people of God, covenant people of God, know the Christ, who is the yes and amen, the guarantee of the gospel, who is the gospel. Let's pray together now. Our Lord, we thank you for your word and how this story of the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ and our great need of putting our faith in you, just as Abram and David did. Lord, when we would trust in what we have done or in what we will try to do for you or in our theology, show us that we go astray, that we turn away from the Christ when we do this. Lord, count us as righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. We don't contribute to our good standing with you. Help us to see that and to live that in faith in Jesus. In him we pray. Amen.